Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, so much. I drive my little car. Hallelujah. The stuff God gave me tonight was surprising. So I pray that I'll be able to share it from the glory. I want to start by, I know you know the story, but in John 3, it's the story about when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" And Jesus totally changes the subject. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.'" So he's totally seeing in the natural realm because that's all he knows. Right? That's all he knows. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the spirit. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit." He was talking about when you're born again, the spirit of God recreated your spirit man. "You must be born." He says, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. If I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, how then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So I want to talk about some heavenly things tonight. And so I'm going to ask you not to come as Nicodemus, but to come and try to see into what God is doing. So heavenly things or prophetic things, they're the declaration of what God is doing, what's going on in heaven, and what he wants to deliver into the earth. That's really what prophetic is. It's not just giving someone a word. It's releasing something from heaven into earth so people can see what's happening in heaven. What is God saying he wants to do here? It can be spoken. It can be painted. It can be prayed or danced or sung. It is whatever. It is a manifestation, and everybody will operate in the prophetic differently, but the essence of it is, if you could imagine backing up to some kind of gateway of heaven and letting it flow through you to release what God is doing or saying, that's prophetic. Okay? So it's what's going on in heaven, essentially. So I'm going to share some prophetic things that I think I have shared before, so some of you might remember, but I don't share them often because I know that some people would just blink at me. Like, what are you talking about? But as I share these, I want you to think about what your role is, because God is going to reveal through these many years of visions and dreams, he's going to reveal things that will happen in the earth. They're in the Word, but they're not clear if you're just looking with your mental understanding. So ask the Lord, what is your role in these things to come? So this started in the 80s. A friend of mine wanted to go to a creation seminar. Now, for some people, that is riveting. I have friends that are really into creation science. For me, it's frankly just a snoozer. I mean, I went because my friend wanted to go, but, you know, within 15 minutes, I was like, it's just not, science is not my thing. And so what happened is they were sharing, the creation scientist was sharing about what they believe really happened in Noah's flood, because that's part of how they see the story of creation, what really happened there. And so I'm going to read this. Genesis 7:11 says, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened." Now, many creation scientists believe that there was actually a rift physically in the earth, this is a physical, natural thing, that there was a rift and it caused the continents to split open. And they can actually put the continents together like a puzzle, and it looks like it all started from one piece. And when that happened, it took place at the ocean ridges and within continents, but they believe that the phrase, the fountain of the great deep, was a vast underground water reserve that was under pressure. And when the guy was describing it, he had a picture, and he said it's like there was a table under the earth. There's a table of rock, a table of water, a table of rock, a table of water, and so on, all the way down to the center, the core of the earth, which at that time they believe was water under pressure. And when this huge event happened, the pressure of that water, there was a split. This is what they believe. Okay, some people would, of course, argue, and I don't know, but I'm getting to the point. They believe there was this rift, and the pressure was so great on that water that it shot about 3 miles in the air and came down as rain. And that's what caused the flood. So I'll be honest, I was listening to all this, and I got a little bit, you know, I'm a daydreamer, and I tend to check out and go with God, can't help it. And so while he's talking about this, I said, Lord, teach me something. And immediately, I'm taken into a vision. And it's a vision of this very thing, a table of rock, a table of water, a table of rock. Many look like about 19 levels. He showed me a man. He was a religious man, or maybe a pastor. He was a leader in the body. He was very dressed up. He had a full suit. He had wingtip shoes, a tie. But he's floating in the water on his back in the fourth level. And I knew he was, you know, in the Bible, water is always the Holy Spirit or a move of the Spirit. The rivers are a move of the Spirit. He was floating in the water he was used to. He was content to operate at the level he was at. You know, maybe he was used in healing. Maybe he was a good preacher. But he was content to stay there. And God said, no matter how much I give you, no matter how much I show you, no matter how much you learn, keep drilling through the rock to go to the deeper levels until you get to the greater fountains. Even if it means leaving the anointing you're currently at, pressing through hard rock, because there's always more. He said, I'm infinite. No matter how much I teach you, no matter how much you think you know. See, this is one of the biggest tricks of the enemy, is to get you to think you know something. To get you cocky because, you know, you healed somebody or you were used of God. And what happens is, because our Adam nature, our flesh nature, we thrive on being valued by people or being seen of man. That's our flesh nature. And what happens is we can start to feel like, I have it, I know something. And the devil loves that because you'll never press in for more. You'll never go after God for the really great stuff. That there's stuff no one has cracked open yet. No one. Except Jesus. But God wants it done in the earth. Okay. Keep pressing through to the next level, even if it means you have to leave the level you're at, in order to get to the fountains of the great deep. Now, while he's showing me this vision, he's giving me the scripture, which is, this is Matthew 24:37, as the days of Noah were, so also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So there's, remember, that in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be another great flood, but it won't be physical. Come on, think about it. Is anyone home? There will be a great flood before Jesus comes. There will be another cataclysmic type of flood, but it'll be in the spirit. Now, we've seen geysers here and there. We've seen floods here and there. Toronto was, right? Azusa Street was. Across the earth, there's been various revivals that have been a flow of the river of God where he released something in the earth. But this one will be the revival to end all time. Now, not everyone will accept it, but the knowledge of it, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. Everybody on earth will know about the glory of God. Some will still reject it. I don't know why. Okay. That was, by the way, that was Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And the next verse says, for the revelation... In other words, Habakkuk is saying, this revelation I'm talking about awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. In other words, this is happening, but it's happening at the end, okay? Now, think about Nicodemus. He was really smart. He was very educated. He was a strong leader. He held one of the top leadership positions in Israel. He was well-respected. And he knew to be a Pharisee, you had to know the law very, very well. It was a requirement. So this guy knew his stuff. He was smart, and he had a good brain. And yet he could not perceive the things of God. He was absolutely clueless when Jesus spoke about the things of the Spirit, because he was processing through his brain instead of his spirit man. And honestly, Nicodemus had no choice. He was not yet born again. And Jesus just said to him, unless a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. You can't perceive the things of God without having a born-again spirit. But we are not to be so. We have been born again. Most of us, I think, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? We've had connections with the Spirit of God. So this is something to develop. It says, we're to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and especially learn from the Spirit. To sit at his feet, he is our mentor. Jesus, this is what Jesus said about him, the helper, the John 14, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. You know, this is amazing to me. There's a scripture that says, unto you, he was talking to the disciples, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the hidden things that have been hidden for the last day, that's given to us to dig out. But he doesn't just show up at our house and drop them off. He's looking for people that will seek him, that will put aside other things to say, I want that, I don't care what it costs me. I want that. I want to know you more than I want the things of this world. So there's this trade going on. He's looking for those whose hearts are wholly his. Okay, so the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you. So we are to work on our developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not some ethereal ghost that shows up at meetings and gives you a goosebump and heals you. He is that, but he is a person who lives in you, and he's always waiting for you to communicate with him. He's your mentor. So he actually wants you to say, I don't really get what just happened here. Can you help me understand that? You know, I did this, and I thought this would happen, but that happened. And it's not about condemnation or judgment. It's about understanding the things of God. And I don't think you can understand them unless you're a question asker. That's just me. So why bring all this up now about Noah? I want to go to some more recent visions that have gone on with me. So now, I'll just talk about one I had pretty recently. I saw that there were hidden rooms in heaven, and I was very deep in prayer. And I saw these hidden rooms that have not yet been opened, that are hidden rooms full of wisdom and revelation that God once cracked open for the body. Because to walk in this last day, we're going to need to understand how to walk as Jesus did. So there's things God wants to release in the earth and reveal in us, to us, and through us, so that we can help the body. Okay, it's hidden wisdom. The Bible calls it hidden wisdom. He also showed me at the same, these were very high and hidden rooms. And he was telling me, pray, pray, press in, get these open. At the same time, he showed me places deep in the ocean, miles deep. You know, there's still parts of the ocean, they kind of know a little bit about it, but there's so much we don't know about the depths of the ocean. And he showed me these deep, same thing, deep rooms of hidden wisdom and revelation that were deep in the ocean. And he was saying, dig, Holly, dig. Pray and pray. And if you're not a prayer warrior, you might be like even bored right now. But I'm telling you, if you're a prayer warrior, God, you get to pick how far you go. So back to Genesis, thinking of that vision, it said the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. Think about it. The great deep and the heavens. So now in mid-90s, I was actually coming home from a Bible class, and I'm driving in the car. And I see this, you know, when I was young, I used to do a lot of adventure stuff. And one of the things we liked to do was caving and cave diving. I was a certified scuba diver, and I went with a group of people, and we did cave diving in northern Florida, which there's not a lot of life in there, but the caves are really cool. And I saw this underground river. Now, it didn't go straight down like a lot of these did. It was a river flowing real strong, but it was buried, encased in rock, like a cave. And again, God said, keep digging, keep digging. Like, don't be satisfied with the anointings that you've seen. Don't be satisfied. I'd been in some revivals. I've been in some hootenanny, really strong revivals where the Spirit of God was so strong, you could hardly stand. And I've been in those, and those are wonderful, but he said, keep digging, keep going, get it open for the body. And here's something I want to say about these matters. If you look at the history of revivals, you'll see that there are many, usually the persecution against that revival usually does not come from the world. It comes from the church. Because they don't like whatever the new manifestation is. I remember in the early 90s when Rodney Howard Brown showed up. He got a lot of persecution for this. All he did was stand there. I was in those meetings. And there would be a room full of 2,000 people. And he'd just stand there talking, just quietly, just like this. And the glory would hit a group of people simultaneously. Nobody can pull that off. He'd hit like 30 people, and all of a sudden, all of them would either fall out of their chairs or roar with holy laughter. People came so under the power, they would fall down, and it would take them an hour to get up. They'd try to get up and fall down, try to get up and fall down, try to get up and fall down. Well, other people did not like that. Some people copied in the flesh, and this is really bad because that doesn't help the persecution issue. So some people imitated it because they wanted it so bad. They probably had good hearts, but they would imitate it. But there were people who were really nailed. By the way, I was one of them. I had a heavenly encounter in one of those meetings where it was taken up. You know, and that's where the great exchange come from, was that one. In those moves, then people in the church who say, well, I don't think the Holy Spirit went through that. I don't like the way that, you know, I don't like the way he, as though Rodney's doing it. I don't like the way he did that. People came against Toronto horribly, but I'll tell you what, I was there. I was there, and I'm telling you, I know the Holy Ghost when I meet the Holy Ghost. And I no sooner walked in the double doors. I was at a place in my life where I needed something from God. I was in a desperate place. I'm like, I got to find God. I don't care if he's in Tallahassee, I'm going. If he's in Toronto, I'm going. So I got my plane ticket, went by myself, parked the car, and when I went to walk in, there was glass doors, and then there was a second set of glass doors. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, I opened that second door, and it was like walking into God in a way I had never encountered. I was there for days. I went 5 different times. I was there for days. I never could tell you who preached. I couldn't tell you what band did the worship. No idea what anybody said because the power was so strong. There was several thousand people there sitting in these chairs, the front half of the room. Was anybody in those? Anybody go to those? Amen. And so the front half was in a huge warehouse. Front half of the room was all these chairs. The back half was for people to lay out. And I went way in the back because I thought, I'm just going with God. I don't care what all the rest of you do. I'm going with God. And I went and hid and laid down behind a pillar and had God encounter after God encounter after God encounter. I was delivered. I didn't even know I had a spirit of rejection. I didn't even really understand what that was. And that began to, you know, to manifest. I was like, what's wrong with me? And God said, you're getting delivered of rejection. But oh, okay, thanks. You know, I was clueless. But people came against that. People in the church, my own cousin, who's a devout Christian and loves the Lord, began to say terrible things. Had he ever been there? No. But he heard something from somebody that heard something from somebody that heard something. And I said, brother, I was there 5 times. Trust me, it's God. I'm not saying everything that came out of there was God, because again, wherever God shows up, goofballs show up too. Okay? Goofy people who imitate the move of God, and it's not God, okay? We love them, we bless them, they're probably hungry, but that's not God. So, I was free right there. So the history of revival shows us there will be people that will reject the move of God. Some people, this is what we've seen a lot, when the presence is flowing, some people will be like, they'll stick their toe in the river and go, oh, I don't know, you know, they'll just dabble, they'll stick their toe in. Other people will be, you know, some people do a cannonball, you know, like, I'm in, you know. Some people will swim real deep. Others will swim on top. What I'm saying, you understand the parallel, right? Some people will want everything God has. Others are still not so sure, and that's okay while you're learning. But there are some, they'll dabble, but they'll never really understand or receive the fullness of it. And you know why? Because their personal relationship isn't developed enough. See, you can go to revival, and that's good. You can have humdinger encounters, but the real action happens when you're at home alone. Church was never meant, ever, to be a substitute for your personal intimacy with God. And to the level you move when you're alone with Him, that's the level you'll carry. So some people will dabble, but they'll never really understand it. They may get healed, and that's great, and we want them to. They may get emotionally healed. That's great, and we want them to. But there are some people who in the course of being in His presence, a fire takes a hold of them, and they realize there's nothing on earth that I care about like I care about Him. And I will pay whatever price it costs to have Him. I will do whatever it takes. And when you come in the real presence, that comes on you. At least for me, the fire of God, all it ever did was make me more committed that I'll do what it takes. I'll pay what it costs. Whatever that takes, whatever time it takes, whatever prayer it takes, whatever dying to self it takes, I'm in. So there are some who will receive it, including their healing and the fulfillment even of God in their life, even coming to know more about their own calling. And that's all good. But there are some, listen carefully, who will be called to steward the waters. There are some who will develop their personal life and their intimacy with God. See, positions aren't made in church. Promotion doesn't come from a pastor or a leader. Promotion comes from God. God watches you. He watches your life. He watches your level of intimacy, your heart, you know, how you do life. Are you willing to repent of stuff when He says, honey, that needs to go? Or will you die to a dream that you really, this is what I want more than anything? And then you see His dream and you go, you know what, chuck that one, I'm going for yours. See, God watches our heart, and not for a day, but for the whole of our life. He's always, and it's not a matter of Him judging or being mad, but He's wooing us to come to a place where a fire takes hold of our guts, and we cannot live without a greater move of God. And when that happens, I'll never forget when it happened to me. I met somebody, Dolly, y'all heard me talk about her, but she was a lady preacher back in the early 80s. And she had fire, and she preached fire, and she lived fire. And she had so much fire on her that when she would preach, there was one time my face was burned with a physical sunburn. There was another time that I was sitting in a chair, just kind of where you're sitting, and she's preaching, and she would walk up and down when she preached, and she preached the glory. She was coming at me, and I could feel the heat and the fire of heaven. Now, nobody had to tell me, this lady knows what she's talking about. You can listen to her. Because I didn't see it anywhere else in the churches I was going to. I didn't see anybody else talking about the presence of the King or the glories of heaven or what God wants to do in the earth. And I was smitten. And I knew she had something. She wasn't educated. She had a sixth grade education. She'd come out of a $150 a day cocaine habit back in the day. Well, that's a, you know, back then that was she was a dealer, a drug dealer. She was involved. She, you know, knew people in the mafia. You know, she was lived in Las Vegas. She was a mess. And God saved her out of that and made her a radical preacher of the glory. And she would slip in out of heaven, get the fire, and deliver it. And people didn't know what to do with it. The churches didn't know what to do with her. Some of them loved her. Some of them couldn't stand her. But I'll tell you what, she changed lives. And I remember knowing this woman knows what she's talking about. And I know all of them have good stuff. They know the word. God bless them. And I want that. I want to learn that stuff. Yes, teach me faith. Yes, teach me how to get souls saved. But I knew she had something I wanted. And I remember, this is back in the days of cassette tapes, being on the Tri-State Tollway. And I heard her on that tape, and she used to yell. She kind of yell preach. She had a real rough voice, you know. And she said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And it was like time stopped. And I said, God, I don't even know what that means. But if it is the last thing I do on this earth, I want to learn the walk of the Spirit. Teach me how to do that. Teach me what I knew. I didn't know much, but I knew she knew. And so I rearranged my life. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God in this. And so I won't get into the other things she taught, but I will tell you that that was a day I set my course, and I remember knowing I'd had dreams all my life, my entire life from 3 years old, certain things that I desired more than anything. They were dreams. They were almost obsessive dreams. They were idols, but I didn't know that. And I remember thinking, all of that is garbage. Anything I ever thought I wanted in this earth, it's trash. I don't care. This is it. This is the real thing. This is the truth. And I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what it takes, God. Teach me that. Teach me how to walk in that. And it was the start of a journey, a long journey. I'm still on that journey. I didn't quit. The fire has not gone out. Even when I had to die to dreams, die to self, went through the death process, had to die to even ministry, the idea of ever being used of God to do anything. Had to die to all that. Put it down and say, God, whatever you want. If I'm the dishwasher, hallelujah. But I want you. It's the heart, see? It's the heart. And I remember thinking, I don't care if I never have that stuff. And I chucked everything. You know, young people have strong desires. Some of them think, well, if I was married, then I'd be, if I had kids, if I had this kind of career, or that kind of money, or that kind of house, or this kind of money. Those are put before us the whole time we're growing up as things that would make us happy. But if you talk to most people, if you look at people who made it, I'll give you one example. My dad, he was extremely successful. He started out as a field engineer. He was in civil engineering. And he worked his way up to the president of his company, finally chairman of the board. And at 53, he quit, left our family, bought a farm, and was like, I'm done. He wasn't fulfilled. He had all the success. He had good money. He had a tremendous name. He was very respected in his field. And it wasn't anything, didn't make him happy. All the stuff we think we want, when we get it, we go, really, that's it? That's it? And I love my dad. I'm not disrespecting him. I'm just saying stuff and those dreams that we think, those are worldly ideas that were put before us. We were some people from the time they're little. You know, it depends what neighborhood you grew up in. You know, some people, well, if you were a great football player, why, then you'd be important. Or if you were really smart in engineering or mathematics or physics or something, then you'd be important. See, we're taught that stuff. Every billboard says this is what you should look like, or this is the relationship, or this is the house you should have. And it's pasted in front of us as though that's success, and none of that is success. I have a friend who was at a party, and he said, you know, it was just a regular party, and he went out on the balcony, and suddenly he was caught up in the spirit, and he saw Jesus, like a vision of Jesus in the air. And he said, suddenly it was like he knew with everything in him, that's what's real. None of this, this is all cheap plastic, fake stuff. None of this matters. None of this counts. That's what's real. And he changed his life to go after Jesus. That's what's real. And on that day, all these plastic things will be, our eyes will be, you know, that stuff will be stripped away. We'll be able to see. And I don't want that to be the first time we see it. I don't want to step over into heaven and then go, oh, man, I wish I'd have known that. I wish I'd have seen that. If I could have known that's what it was about, I would have done this. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. And I don't want to be that person. I want to do it now. And I know some people will think I'm weird. My family thinks I'm weird. Imagine that. But I don't really care. I don't care because I know what I found. I know who I found. And I know that this is what I learned. So I'm 68. I was probably maybe 28 when I heard her say that about the walk of the Spirit. So that's a long time, right? And here's what I know. There is a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit, because the better I got at it, the more I learned, the more I sat at his feet, the more I saw how the kingdom operates. We fail because we don't know how the kingdom operates. We have failures in our life. We have disasters in our life. We have trials because we don't understand how the kingdom operates. But the more we walk in the Spirit, the more we understand the Word of God. There's scriptures I've read 100 times, could quote them off the top of my head, but didn't really have the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit on it until one day I was sitting in prayer and it was like it just opened. I went, oh, that's what you meant. And it was completely not what everyone has taught. But it was a way of victory. God has so much for us. He's trying to make us hungry. He's trying to make you jealous for his presence. He's trying to put something in us that makes us say, I don't care what it takes. I want that. That's what I want. Okay. Hallelujah. Some will be used to steward the waters. There will be people at different levels. And how do you steward the waters? Because the Holy Spirit, he'll flow, but there are people who will be used. It's your mouth or your hands or your singing voice or whatever that will steward that flow. So the closer you walk with him in prayer, in your personal prayer chair at home, when no one's looking, that is the level to where you can take other people, and only that level. You can only take people to the level you've gone. You hear me? You can, if you've gone, when you go deeper, you can take other people deeper. Because you gain access to things in God. When God gives you favor, he'll never give you everything at once because we couldn't handle it. None of us could. Because heaven is so vast. His majesty is so powerful. It's so strong. None of us could handle it. We think we could. Telling you, we couldn't. So he walks you in a journey to see where's your heart. Is it really for the kingdom? Is it really for me? Is it really for my people and my sheep? Or is it really about being seen of man, right? He walks us through it, and he's so sweet. He tests us, but the testing isn't to see what we're made of. He knows exactly what we're made of. It's so that we can see, and we get to make a choice. You're right, Father. That stinks. I'm getting rid of that. You're right. That attitude, that's not of you, and I'm going to pray till I get rid of that attitude. If I need deliverance, man, I'm going after it. If I need emotional healing, I'm going after it. We don't have to be covered with shame. Every human has that stuff. Every human. It's called normal. But which one of us will say, I don't care, I will pray till that's gone? If you have rage, pray till it's gone. If you have lust, pray till it's gone. There isn't anyone that hasn't struggled with stuff. Everybody's been down that road, but you pray. If you have to fast, you fast. Here's what I find is a great key. Holy Spirit, show me what is that about? Why do I have that problem? Is there an open door? Is there a misunderstanding? Is there a false belief system? And he's so gentle. He may not answer you that minute, but he'll answer you. And he'll help you unhook it until you are free. And then you get a little bit of promotion. You can carry a little more. Every time I have gotten free from something or healed from something in my emotions, I've seen an increase in the anointing, an increase in the river that can flow. When I was young in the Lord, he showed me a picture of this, and I actually met someone else that he gave the same picture to. It was this pipe that comes from heaven, big old cast iron pipe. But it was full of rust and junk and sludge. And so even he said, think about it, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Do you have rivers yet? You know, almost feels like, right? Let's be honest. Are we really flowing in the levels of God that we want to be? I think most of us are not. Why? Is there sludge in the pipe? Come on, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you my life. So you get to choose which one of those people you will be. You can reject it. You can dabble in it. You can swim and go, oh, this is so fun, and then go home and forget it. A lot of people do that. They talk about it. They have fun with it, but they never take it anywhere. Or you can be someone that says, this is my life, and I'm setting my course, and I don't care what it takes. I will pray. I will fast. If I have to die to something, I'll die to it, because that right there, that's what I want. And I hope there's at least one person in here that says, that's me. I'm taking that. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, starting at 19, it says, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. In other words, so we're vessels, right? We're the vessels in the large house as this kingdom. Some people can be used as vessels of honor for his higher purposes, but here's the good news. He doesn't just pick one and go, you're great, you're awful, using you, not using you. No, it's not like that. It says in verse 21, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fitting for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You can choose to become a vessel of honor if you'll purge yourself from what? The first verse says it, purge himself from iniquity. Get the junk out. And I'm not just talking, most of us got rid of the big five, right? You know, we got rid of the big sins. We got delivered of the really bad stuff. But we still carry stuff in our heart. We know darn good and well it's not right. Come on. We justify it. We just say, well, you know, God must still be pleased with me because I still hear his voice. So it's okay. I'll just smooth that over. But see, then you don't get promoted. And it isn't about your works. It's about your heart. I said, it is not about your works. It's about your heart. God judges the heart, not the outward appearance or outward manifestation. He looks at the heart. Two people can come up to the altar and give me the exact same prayer request. And one of them can say, I've got a problem with lust. The next one can say, I've got a problem with lust. One can go away justified and the other not. Because one of them has the heart, oh God, I hate this, I don't want this, please set me free. Help me, Jesus, I'll do whatever it takes, deliver me. And the other one's like, I actually heard a man say this. I'm just another brother Christ died for, I can live any way I want. Openly involved in sin, and knowing it, and excusing it, and saying it was forgiven. But that falls under, if we willfully continue in sin, there remains no sacrifice. We trample the blood of Jesus afresh and there remains no sacrifice. Okay? The difference isn't what they did. It's the heart. What does it say? Above all, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Our heart determines. And so it's worth it to go through a process. You know, when I was very young, this same lady said, if you're going to carry the glory, you have to change your vessel. You have to go through the process with God. Get emotionally healed. Otherwise, if the glory starts to move, you'll crack under it. Or you'll take the credit for it. You'll mess it up. You'll dirty it. And have we not seen that in the last year? People who didn't go through the process to purge themselves, we love them, we bless them, and I ain't judging them. Right? There but for the grace of God, go all the rest of us. We don't want to do that. But I remember in the 80s when people fell, I said, I don't ever want that to happen. I said, I don't care what it takes, deliver me. Get me free, get me delivered, and get me emotionally healed. You know, emotionally, if you're emotionally bound, that'll really screw up a ministry. Because you'll be forever reacting with these knee-jerk reactions because somebody hurt your feelings or, you know, insulted you. Believe me, you're destined for insults if you're in the ministry. Jesus was. It's part of the package. He said if they did it to the master, they're going to do it to the pupils. In other words, get ready. Do you really want to do this? There will be persecution. Some people will hate you without a cause. Part of the deal. And you have to get to the point where you go, and? Hallelujah. You have to get so whole inside that it doesn't matter what people think because you know who you are and what you're here to do. Amen. You're here to do a thing. And you won't be satisfied until it's done. Jesus said he was born for a purpose. He had this mission to accomplish. He said, how straitened I am until it is accomplished. He had to take the lowest place, get tortured. He knew it. He saw it coming. He knew what he signed up for. It was dreadful. And he chose to do it. He died so that we could live. He died so that he could present to his Father a people. He could present a people to his Father as a gift that could only be purchased by his blood. Did he want to do it? No. He said in Gethsemane, oh, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but thine. And so he went to the death process. That is a picture of how we're supposed to live. See, one of the things that bothers me, I think a lot of, and I've done this, and when I was, you know, very young, you know, we come to God because we're in trouble usually. We need help, right? We want divine intervention. We're asking God to do stuff. And when we're very young, he does it. He just does it because he's kind. And he wants you to get to know his goodness. But as you mature in the Lord, we're supposed to make a transition where it is no longer about me, but it is about him and his people. And we begin to have a heart of passion for how the people are really doing. I talked about this a few weeks ago, but remember he said that the two greatest commandments were love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And he said the second one is like to it or equal to it. How about those apples? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I was great at the first one, not so hot at the second. He said the second is like to it. In his eyes, how you treat people is how you are treating him. And you can't do this without a move of God in your heart. Your flesh and my flesh, we don't always like people. Some people are not very likable. Some people are mean. But that's not our issue. Our issue is to try to go to them, if he leads, and do the best we can to bring them to the next level. And if our heart is where I'm at, what I'm doing, how about me, am I being used? We still have a heart that hasn't been converted yet. Right? We need to, and you have to pray into this. It doesn't just fall on you. You have to begin to seek the Lord to change your heart. Boy, it's hard to follow notes when I just went over. Okay, so I was reading that scripture about if a man will purge himself, he becomes a vessel of honor, sanctified or set apart for the master's use. If you're set apart for his use, there's some things you'll just never do again. You know, not because even it's sin, but it's like the golden vessel in the temple. You could have a golden vessel in your house and you could drink out of it and that would be fine. But that vessel was sanctified or set apart completely for the master's use. And so they were never to use that for something else because it was set apart. And if you have that in your heart, see, I can't be used for certain things. I can't do certain things. Other people can. There's a concept in the body. If you look at the Nazirite vow, other people served God. Other people were Israel. But there were Nazirites who were set apart to a higher level because of their calling. And there were certain things they were not supposed to do that others could do just fine. And God was fine with it. But they were called especially. That's called being set apart for the master's use. It's an invitation from God. We can be that. We don't have to be. It's not easy. You know, it's not easy to die to self, is it? No, it's not fun. You go, I'll die to self. You have no idea what you just signed up for. But you also have no idea of the reward, of the glory that comes when you are willing to put yourself last and put him first. When you're willing to die to a dream, to engage with his dream. When you're willing to let somebody go, let somebody else take the first place and you take the last place on purpose. What happens is God begins to attend you. You see, if you get a place of honor in heaven, listen, I'll just tell you, Edgar had a place of honor in heaven. He was not a perfect man. He had all, you know, he was out there. He was not a perfect man, kind of rough. But I know one thing about him. He had a place of honor with God. And when someone came against him, it would be unusual that they not drop dead. Seriously. A man in South Carolina came against him on public radio because he brought revival into this church and all kinds of people were being healed, slain in the spirit, having these encounters with God. And this guy didn't like it. I don't even know if he was saved. He was religious. Took about 6 months and my friend from South Carolina called me and said, that guy dropped dead. I said, what guy? He said, that guy that kept talking against Edgar. I said, I didn't even know about it because Edgar thought so little about it. Didn't hurt Edgar because Edgar was so whole on the inside. A lot of people hated him. He didn't care. Because he knew who he was. See, when you have the favor of God and you have a position of honor in heaven, God will not let people. So be very careful. Don't ever judge a leader. Even if you think they're weird, just, you know, don't touch it. Because if they're daddy's favorite, you know, it says, for this reason, many are sick and many die. Why? They didn't discern the body.
That's so serious.
Rut-row. Yeah. So, I'm trying to get to this last piece. So, this person who purged himself is prepared to every good work. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So, if we will live a life where we die to self for what he wants. So, let me give you some little examples. How about fasting? Nobody likes fasting, but... Why is fasting even work? You know, why would that work? Not eating, what does that bring? I personally, I've never heard anybody else say this, but it's my personal opinion, so we call that holiology, you can take it or leave it. But I believe when you fast, you are coming agreement with the death of the cross. You're saying, I really want to eat that, but I'm not going to because I want something more with God. You're dying a little bit to self. When you spend an hour praying, when you'd really rather go watch your favorite show, what happened? You just came in agreement with the cross. What does the cross bring? Resurrection power.
Hallelujah.
See, you can't say, oh, I want to... People say this all the time. I want to be like John G. Lake. I want to move in the great stuff. Okay, do you really? Because what happens is God will require you to be changed to carry it. You can't just flippantly... He doesn't just show up at your house. If you ever notice, people who are used greatly... were deeply, deeply committed to God and didn't live regular lives. There were certain things they couldn't and wouldn't do that others could do. Not that it was even sin, it's just they were set apart. So here's a couple questions. These are just things to think about. But one of the biggest things that I see in the body is he Lord of your life Or is he just a Savior that forgave you? And you look to him as someone that meets your needs. Do you get upset with God when you didn't see things go the way you thought they should? It may be that he's not Lord in that area of your life. See, when you make him Lord, I got born again, and it was distinctly a different transaction when I said, you're Lord of all. Being born again, I said, yeah, you're my Savior. Forgive me my sins. And I said, come in and be Lord of my life, because I was reading this thing that this is what you say. But I really didn't make him Lord of my life, because I didn't even know how. I didn't even know what that meant. So for 11 years, I lived like the rest of the world. I went to college. I did all the stuff they did in college, secular college, did all that. But when I came back to God, I knew I can't run this thing. I cannot run my life. He must be Lord of all. He has to make my decisions, every one of them, all of them. And so I came back and made him Lord of everything in my life. And a lot of trouble stops when you do that. Because, see, when you're living for him to bless you, you may have opened doors that you haven't submitted to him. They're called idols. We don't know that if we don't know our Bible really well. We say, well, why did this happen? And why am I getting clobbered here? Well, if that is an area not submitted to God, where do you think it's submitted to? What kingdom is it in? There's only two. Hint. There's only two kingdoms. There's not three. It's not the Lord's and yours and Satan's. There's the Lord's kingdom. And by default, if you have an area that you refuse to give to God, you refuse, oh, I want it my way. Well, you're never going to see it happen, for one thing, because it's an idol. God doesn't mind, for example, God doesn't mind blessing you with a great home or a certain type of spouse. He doesn't mind giving you any of that stuff. But he never wants it to be something that's more, that's your thing. You know, if I had that, then I'd be happy. See, anything that you feel like that's more important than what God wants, that's an idol. And it's an open door to the enemy to clock you one, right? I won't go too far with that. Thank you for that, yes. So it could be that he's not Lord in that area. You might want to check. So do whatever it takes to get emotionally healed and delivered. Stop pretending you're fine when you know on the inside of you you're not fine. Not looking at anyone. Stop pretending I have it together. I have it together. No, you don't, okay? Do you still pop off in anger? Do you still say that, you know... There are many levels of deliverance. There are many levels of emotional healing. When that lady said, listen, she said, stop now, take all the time it takes, and you pray until you are emotionally whole and you are delivered. I spent 3 solid years with God. I was working full time, and every time I'd get in the car, Lord, what do you want to work on today? I'd let him choose, because only he knows. And we would go to and from work, and I had a long drive. And he would say, you know, whatever my issue was, you know, whatever it is, anger, what I don't even remember what they were, but I had a lot of them, I can tell you that. And then I would take that thing and I would target it in prayer. It might be a stronghold, it might be a emotional, mental issue, but whatever it was, he was saying, and it's not, again, it's not him judging you, it's saying, I want to help you in that area, I want to bless that area, will you let me have it? Will you pray until you're free in that area? Because then you open yourself for the greater river of God in that flow, okay? So do what it takes to get emotionally healed and delivered. Learn how to pray in the Spirit until you become sensitive to the realm of the Spirit. You want to pray until you become very comfortable with the Lord showing you things, how to interpret those things. Remember when he would say a parable and they didn't get it, and he would say, well, if you didn't understand this parable, how will you understand all? It's like why don't you get it? You know? Remember when they couldn't cast out the devil out of the kid? And they were like, why couldn't we cast it out? Remember he would say things like, how long must I put up with you? How long must I suffer with you? Now, does that sound like a man who loves you? He does love us, but I think he thinks, would you please? Please, would you get it? Please, would you press in until you get it? Remember, he said, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand it? In other words, don't you speak parable? What is a parable? It's heavenly language. It's heavenly or prophetic language. How do we understand that? Only by hanging out with the Holy Ghost and spending the time in prayer. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because to my way of thinking, I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus since my 20s. I've only begun to scratch the surface of what he's showing me. He'll show me something, I'll think, man, I didn't even know that was a thing. There's so much more than we know. And he's looking for someone that will find it. Right? It's the glory of God. It's the glory of a king to... It's the glory of God to hide a matter. It's the glory of kings to seek it out. Sorry for bungling that. But basically, it's the glory of a king to seek it out. And nobody else gets it except those who seek. Come on. Learn how to pray in the Spirit till you become sensitive to the realm of the Spirit or heaven. Until it is totally normal for you to be standing there doing the dishes and you go, oh, he's saying something quick. Record it. Okay, and then the last thing I would say is learn how to die to yourself in little things and in big things. He'll lead you. This isn't something you just can do in the flesh, but when there's things that you need to let go of that he could live, let him go. And his grace will help you. He will help you do it. You can't do any of this by yourself, but ask him for the grace for it. There may be things he will ask you to give up so that he can fill that area of your life with his presence and flow. I'll never forget, had an idol and didn't know it was an idol. My friend had show horses. I loved Tennessee walking horses. I loved really big horses. She had the most beautiful gated horses. And I was standing in her barn, just petting this horse and kind of talking to the horse. And the Lord says to me, idol. And it was like my world came crashing down. And I'd already made a decision. I will have no other gods before you. I'd already made the decision. But that had been a dream since 3. Like my earliest memory is blowing out candles on a birthday cake, obsessing over how I was going to get a ranch with horses. Nuts, right? Obsessively nuts about it. So it's like everything I thought. My poor friend, I'd walk to school and back every day. She had to listen to me talk about this every day. Obsessed, obsessed, obsessed. And I would actually figure, even in high school, my neighbor was a high school counselor. She said, well, you know, everybody ought to learn to type because then if your career doesn't go well, you can always take that job. And I would think, okay, I'm going to do that because if the other one doesn't work out, then I'll make the money to buy the farm. That's how nuts I was, obsessively nuts about it. So he says to me, idol. Well, the decision was already made. I won't have an idol. I cried for 6 months, but the decision was made because I'd already made this decision. See, sometimes you have to let go of a dream you had in order to make his dream a reality. But there's always promotion and resurrection. I don't have this in my notes, but Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable to the image of his death. Why would he say such a thing? That if any means I might attain the resurrection. What kind of resurrection? He knew he was born again. No, the resurrection power to walk in. Paul was an expert at dying to self. He died all the time to self. Remember, he said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. He was sold out, committed, and he got beat up everywhere he went, put in jail everywhere he went. He was putting his life on the line all the time. You know, most of us, if we got hit one time, a good punch in the nose, and we'd be like, back off, I'm not doing that. That hurt. Wah. Not Paul. They left him for dead. Get up, go again. Get up, go again. Because he so understood the concept. And he was so passionately in love with Jesus and bringing him into earth. But he didn't care what it cost him. What an amazing man. Excuse me, I know I'm... So we can come into agreement with the death process. Come in agreement with the cross, because then you come in agreement with the resurrection. Okay? It may mean getting rid of idols. That may be a relationship. And God says, that relationship's over. And you're like, oh, but God. Or your dream. So Paul wrote half the New Testament because he was qualified by the Father, because he held such a place of honor, because he had been willing to give his life and pay his life. See, he even said, think about this scripture. He wanted to make up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. What could possibly be lacking in Christ's afflictions? But what he was saying is Christ left some things for us to do. He left some afflictions there for us so that we could have the honor of dying with him. Amen? So, I just feel like I want to say this. I know, and please don't say you want to do this if you don't want to do this. Don't do that. But if you're a person, you say, I feel the fire of God, I want this, I want to set my course today. I want to go with God. I want all that he has, and I know it might cost me. Yeah, amen. Put your hand in the air because we're going to pray. God bless you. God bless you. If that's you, I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus. I want all that you have. I want all that you are. I want you to flow through me in the rivers of God. I know I can't live as I have been, but that I need to become wholly yours. I need to change some things, and I need to spend some time with you for the rest of my life. But it's worth it. I want to be a person that carries your presence. I want to be a person that is in the river and that can steward the river. Help me to find my way. Teach me how to do it. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. That's a real big deal to God, and it takes somebody with a really good heart to do that. So God bless you for that. I think the biggest thing is the simple things. Dedicate yourself to the place of prayer in the Word. Like a lot of people, the Word is this thing they have time for once in a while. And, you know, early in my Christian life, I was real involved at church, working full time, blah, blah, blah. And even though I said God's first, he was last. And Joyce Meyer nailed me one day because she said, your priorities aren't what you say they are. They aren't even what you think they are. They're where you spend your time. And I was convicted because my time, I was working for God, working very hard all the time for God at church, and then working very hard at work. And at the end of the day, I was exhausted because I wasn't getting enough sleep. And my time with God, oh, I love you so much, Lord. But I just, that was my time with God. That's how pathetic it was. I loved him with all my heart, but there was no manifestation of it. So I would say start with that. Start by, you know, we know a man who made a decision 30 years ago that every day I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. And his personal way of doing it was half an hour in tongues, half an hour in English. You know, your way will be your way. God will help you. But there's things that I do that I must do every day, or I can't stay, you know, I can't stay sharp. Okay, so I would start there. And as you do that, God will begin to show you more, and it's a relationship. So, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from SpiritofGodWorldwide.com.